It's our privilege now to have our brother Ron Miller serve us once again, and appreciated his ministry in the past, and appreciated a fellowship with him on occasion in the Salem area. He is selected for his subject this afternoon, the Ebenezer Equation. The Ebenezer Equation. The Lord bless your service, Brother Ron.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And just do a little mic check here. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I do.
Yes, okay. Kind of doing the old school headset here still. So okay. we thought COVID would be over and we'd be back meeting personally, but I guess that turned out to not be true. I bring you the greetings of the Salem Ecclesia, the class, some of which are not in Salem, but consider them selves, as well as us considering them also part of our ecclesia remotely. We've all voted to send our love to you all. And we wanted to begin our, I'm going to share our screen here. I do want to tell you that we started out with this picture here in our garden because there's a stone sitting in the middle there. You see that stone? And that stone we recently purchased because my dear wife, Mary Lou, thought once she heard the subject matter that I should go out and buy this stone and bring it home and put it in our garden as an Ebenezer. So there's my little Ebenezer stone. But we want to also encourage you with the thought that this Ebenezer stone, it was mentioned by in the book of 1 Samuel 7:12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the lesson that of this story had to do with our grasping how the Lord helps us and why it's so very important to mark these blessings of the past so that our hope for the future will be greatly enhanced. And no doubt that's why the Lord had given them this experience, or through Samuel. So grace upon grace. But make no mistake, this discourse is about hope. But it is wrapped in how wonderfully the Lord has been helping us from the beginning, and also depends on our active participation, our faith in taking on his promises as our own, one step and then another and another. So we will give examples of Ebenezer-worthy experiences. That's our outline, and it includes taking seven examples from the lives mentioned in the scriptures. We'll look at seven promises, and particularly promises that you should already be seeing fulfilled in your Christian walk. I appreciate Sister Gill's mentioning the weekly class endeavor along that line. We're also going to look at seven character attributes. Not an easy thing to do when we have over 50 attributes of character in the scriptures to work on. And finally, a short thought on how our studies can also be a rich source of how the Lord heretofore hath helped us. So let's, yeah, we're doing a PowerPoint, right? So why don't we use it? Sorry. So all those are Ebenezers. And so now we're going to look at the scriptural evidence, starting with Joshua and his life, of how the Lord can be, will use these experiences of others to help us today. And for Joshua, at least, we're going to read from his recollection of how the Lord had helped them. And in that very brief synopsis, then we'll be able to listen and consider the great things, perhaps seemingly small in our lives, but not let them pass by, but let them show you how God has done things in your life, in our lives. Joshua tells us, in the first verse of Joshua 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates, the river Euphrates, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And here's where he starts marking this. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the Euphrates and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And they cried out unto the Lord, put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon you and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out of the land from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow, not with thy bow. And I have given you a land which for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the oliveyards, which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river Euphrates, and Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether it be the gods of your father that your father served that were on the other side of the river Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's important, brethren, it's important to list the blessings of the Lord, whether of grace or of deliverance, as in this case. There is a saying, failure to acknowledge is a failure to appreciate. Joshua gave thus this concept of appreciating what the Lord has done as a lesson for us, and more importantly, to let that be our guide as to what to do next. And this is shown by his next words, spoken with that determination that we all have memorized, I'm sure. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So remembering the Lord's help gives us this determination to keep ourselves in the Lord's path. Now, later, Israel again needed to be reminded that they were the Lord's people, so that they would willingly and heartily remain on the Lord's side. And so we have Elijah. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And though there's so much we could take from the life of Elijah, we bring just this one incident up as a huge miracle, really, of grace upon the heads and presumably upon the hearts of those that were gathered there to witness the display of God's power and omnipotence. And then when the lightning fell, we remember the story, upon Elijah's sacrifice, any heart not fully invested in following God would likely never do so. So let us read just a bit more of this in 1 Kings 18. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Certainly, there are events of a more personal kind, perhaps just at the ecclesia level or in our own walk, that have stirred our hearts as the lightning which consumed Elijah's sacrifice. These are not to be left as relics, but ever kept in mind to remind us of whom we are to revere and comport ourselves to. Another stone witness of how the Lord our God has helped us. And closer to our everyday walk in this narrow way is the appreciation that we may have for others of our brethren, and how these glistening reflections or candles on a hill have cast a wonderful hue of his love to our hearts, so much so that we would never want to leave the fellowship of such and of the Father who has so led those that love him. Hear the words of Ruth, great-grandmother of David. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Knowing and appreciating our faithful brethren, and finding our steps turned holy because of one or more examples among us. Yes, I know that Ruth was adopted into that family, being the daughter-in-law, but we could take the lesson that this arrangement with our brethren is the Lord's help, the Lord's doing, and a point of remembrance as a stone witness along our way. We often have thought of the help that the early church gave one another. Remember that last chapter of Romans where the apostle took time in particular to commend more than two dozen brethren by name. Helpful we may be, especially as we humbly serve one another as unto the Lord himself. Yes. Our fourth view of specific scripture examples of how the Lord has helped. You know, there's much to be deduced from a wonderful help found at the hand of the Lord, our God, in some incident. Remember Hannah and her prayers of thanks to the Lord for giving his son, Samuel. Her experience drove her to the Lord for quite a while, evidently. But the result was this prayer that records both as a prophecy and as a promise. It was a release for her of so much understanding and appreciation of the Lord's work, a work important in the little experience that she had regarding the taunts that she endured for her barrenness and her joy in the miracle of her child, and how this was transcribed into a much larger and prophetic promise. In part, she said, He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Yes, our little steps in the secret places, and some perhaps not so secret, secret steps all along the narrow way of holiness, are steps that have been echoed in the grand hall of every saint's experiences. Grand lessons. The sum bigger, much bigger than all those 144,000 separate parts. Another example. How tremendous the reminder from the experience of another of Judah's kings. This one of one having to do with a prayer that we may have with earnestness, prayed before the hallowed throne of grace and found a resounding answer, a stirring and a heartfelt response, a heart-enduring response from our Heavenly Father. The example of absolute necessity to take it to the Lord completely, without reservation, and with fullness of trust in Him is this one recorded by Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received the letter at the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And of course, we recall the circumstance of Sennacherib threatening to wipe out Judah at Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh, the king Sennacherib's spokesman and general, picturing so many used by our wily foe to gain the destruction of our reverent hearts, threatening and attempted to bribe the intrepid soldiers set upon those walls, the walls of their salvation, to win the day without a fight. We know the end of the story was the defeat of the invading army, not by the might of Hezekiah's army, but by the angel of the Lord visiting the enemy camp that night and effectively wiping out Sennacherib's army. The story there is in the trusting that we have of God, taking our burdens to Him, and never, never forget His deliverance. No matter how hidden from others' view, it was given to you. How tremendous the reminder again of this other king, King Jehoshaphat. His story was about how the Lord can take on those battles that seem too large to us. And we find this in 2 Chronicles 20:15. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." See, our experiences are no surprise to the Lord. This is an important point for us to connect to. Let me say it again. Our experiences are no surprise to the Lord. We are hit. We are hurt. We are tried and we are tested. You know what we're talking about. But we also, by faith, by trust, by hope, know our Lord is equal and real in our lives. So trust God. For our seventh and final example, our last example of events that should be indelibly marked upon those Ebenezer stones of remembrance of how the Lord hitherto hath helped us, we look to the example of Gideon and how he followed the instructions of the Lord in selecting not those choices that would be based on the strength of the flesh, but that must needs be the choice of following the Lord, following His instruction that would bring the glory to the Lord and not to oneself. Do we make those easy choices? Well, let's recall what Gideon's band did, or how it was picked in explicit faith by Gideon in Judges, the 7:3-6. "Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early, and there return from the people 20,000. And there remain 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him thou shalt set by himself. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink." And verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his, unto his place." And of course, Gideon represented Christ Jesus, and the selection of those drinking water while being alert would represent the little flock. For our lesson today, our emphasis is to have no doubt, no fear, in taking the clear path that the Lord has so directed. For Gideon, it meant trusting God more than in numbers. Now, we're going to be talking about numbers tomorrow. See, we are great when we are weak. We're made strong by humble acquiescence to the Lord. How many times does he forget what we're going through? Never. Okay, so we've gone through seven. So we've reviewed some notable ones that are Ebenezer-worthy, but there's more to consider about how the Lord heretofore hath helped us. There is little hope outside of God's promises. These promises are hopes that God knows we have need of. That's why he gave them to us. He knows that if we make these the meditation of our hearts, we will not be ashamed and will be anchored, established, strengthened in all of life's affairs. Hope is a vista that is seen, a looking forward, enabled only because of the trust that in the past God used to prove our hearts so that we might see and believe. So look to the promises and build the stone of remembrance. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may remember it's the first New Testament promise in the Exceeding Great and Precious Promise booklet. And have we found this a true promise unfolding in each of our lives? Have you found it so? Yes, verily. Our lives should be noticeably different in substance, in purpose, and in all those ways that set us apart from the world and making the free will choice to live in Christ. Yes, a mystery in the divine plan. The next promise is special because it is for us at the end of the age. And we find it relates to the meat being served. We remember it. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Daily, daily. We delight in this promise coming to pass in the great time of our need. It fits well. Another of our Lord's promises, this one in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Do we know and believe the doctrine? And are we not willing, anxious even, to be changed by it? Yes. Yes, indeed. That's what it is to walk with the Lord. This next promise must involve our being changed by his word. And have we been changed? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I know we talked about this abode with the Heavenly Father. Here it is. He abides with us. And these next few, have we not all been flooded with their evidence? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Of course, we could change the pronoun to it would probably be better. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come, that being the Heavenly Father in through His Spirit. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So take a look at your promise book and mark those that have already been a blessing from the Lord in your life. See His grace, grace upon grace. The promises are a rich source of God, proving not merely His power or foresight, but especially His love for you. Are these not exactly Ebenezer worthy? Yes, indeed. Now, moving along in our outline, the third category of Ebenezer recollections we need to ever keep in mind is how the Lord has helped us often with those first two categories, with both these event experiences of those in the scriptures and with promises unfolding. And this category is really where it is all meant to lead. Every experience, every promise, every item of truth should recall the character of the divine and our race to achieve as much a copy of it as we may. One thing we have learned along the way, the enemy is us and the infection of sin we carry. The antidote, the single vaccine, the only help along the way, the only eventual cure is Christ Jesus. What we see and experience is a super infection that began with our first parents, Adam and Eve, but has taken such a significant toll that the entire species and all life as we know it seems to be on a short path of annihilation. It is so overwhelmingly sad. People know from a very young age, when little brains are learning how to survive, how to eat, how to think, how to feel inside, that is all temporary. And then they will die. We will die. Suffering, too, is a great secondary plague that is daily a reality of complex proportions. And this is global as well. For even in a robust society, suffering is killing through thoughts that are mulled over and the words that are spoken. Western society, Eastern society, North, South, it matters not. It all hurts the heart. And this is where the truth has had its greatest impact, right here in the heart. All this harsh reality, and of course manipulated by Satan also, has been allowed temporarily. So we all would have a great cause to look up and lift up our heads, to look to God for help and instruction, and to find out what our words and thoughts should be instead. Humbling. You know, in considering some of these character attributes that we did pick, we've been thinking some time about different aspects. And isn't it true that humbling takes a humbling amount of time to learn? And we also want to make the distinction that there is the humble and there is the humbling. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Ebenezer experiences are those that keep us in a humble state where the Lord found us and then has continued to work his grace in us. But a comment on humbling. A humbling experience may bring distress if it is not seen as overruled by the Lord to keep us acceptable to him. When we are near discouragement, perhaps really low, another track should be seen and taken. Grab onto that. It is the track that stops us from destruction and takes us to humility instead. And this is the place where God loves us so much the more. Our second aspect of character, Ebenezer worthy, yes, obedience, takes vigilance as well as strength. Our good deeds are likely more numerous in the Lord's eyes, believe it or not, than in anyone else's. Certainly must be in my eyes. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 John 2:5, Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So for now, let us just say that we are to be different than before, separate from the worldly spirit, separate from the mind of the flesh, and most certainly the opposite of Satan and his minions in every regard. We have a vow, we have a resolve, we have a master, we have a heavenly father, we have his word. Yes, we have present truth. What do we need to do to be each of these set before us? Shall we live in the world instead? What do we do with our moments every day? Count the moments as precious time, limited to prove our love to God and our full determination to live only for him. How does that hymn go? Live, my dear Savior, live only for thee. I noticed that Sister Joy Thompson almost said these same words earlier today. Things holy become evident only when we ourselves seek to be holy. Mark well those times as how the Lord has indeed helped us. He's helped us to see. Our third aspect of consideration, of character, of how the Lord has helped us, is in this comfort aspect or compassion. We kind of put those two together. And what we've observed and have learned over the years is feeling for another may require hurting with that one. And comfort, likewise, to first have been comforted. We recall the scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Sometimes our inexplicable but Ebenezer experiences are the grace that prepares our heart to feel, willing to let it cost time. Compassion, sympathy, really, we need to be securing a sameness of heart with the one that we are being compassionate with, caring about, becoming dead to our own self, and so another can be assisted. No wonder it took Jesus to heal. Out of his love, out of his compassion, his comforting of our humble hearts, the Lord has poured a healing balm and given ample reasons for our scribing into Ebenezer's, all these remarkable gifts of grace. Our next aspect of character, purity, how to be pure, requires an adherence to and a washing by the word, an exercise in the life with extreme effort in doing the will of God. Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Job 33:3. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge purely. Philippians 4:8. How many of our brethren in our class have taken this text for their annual text? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. And 1 Peter 3:2, when they see your pure and reverent lives, oh yes, we'll have an impact. We'll be that light on the hill. See, we were born dirty. And up to the time of our consecration, We're still gathering clods of dirt in the form of selfish thoughts and habits and goals. But we were washed. And today we continue the vigorous scrubbing that we might be found worthy through faith. Purity is an opportunity to see, therefore, that the Lord has indeed helped us. Our next aspect of character, whereby we might see the Lord helping us, gratitude or thanksgiving. To be thankful to God is all at once to see where we came from and how he has helped us along the way until now. And sometimes we may ponder, if only I knew then what I know now. And if it is a thought to do better, to be better, to be kind, more generous, and so forth, then the lesson is not now lost. It wasn't lost because it took so long to learn it. The best way to show gratitude is to bring all things before God and tell him that we know his hand has touched our lives for good. Thank him for the good. Thank him for the strength to endure the bad, and thank him for allowing us to know the difference. Be thankful that from today onward, the lesson given may be applied as an expression of thankfulness to our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in everything, what does that exclude? Is that to say, in all the things that went the way I wanted them to go, does it mean the things that were easy that made me smile? No, it has nothing to do with the flesh. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Was that Ron?
Yeah, that's Ron Miller.
I hear somebody talking, and somebody's microphone's on. Leviticus 22:29, and when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. So certainly just about every expression of gratitude to the Lord is an appropriate chiseling into the stone of remembrance, for we will be ever reminded of his care and kindness as our pattern. Our sixth proposition is peace. The peace of God doesn't come simply by cessation of hostilities, but by that gritty focus of focusing on Christ Jesus and him crucified. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the great mysteries of our peace lies with our tongue. The Apostle James discourses on this in the third chapter of his epistle, which, as we may recall, warns of this little member, our tongue, for the damage it is able to do. He compares its plight for such degradation as a ship's tiller, also small but able to turn the entire ship, or a bridle whose bit in a horse's mouth can turn the whole beast. He admonishes through warning not merely to watch our tongues, but take it all the way back to the heart. James 3:1. Be not many of you teachers, my brother, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. Not only are we warned about the power of the tongue per the ship's till or the bit in the horse's mouth, but also the fount of not sending bitter and sweet waters, and neither should our mouths. Heavenly wisdom would set us straight if we aim always to have it. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without variance, without hypocrisy. Finally, we get to the 18th verse. If we look at the expanded comments, well, wait a minute, there's no expanded comments on the 18th verse. Yeah, there aren't any, because once we're there, it's obvious. That is, if we let the Lord calm our storms, if we trust him, trust that he is doing every day in our lives his work, keeping ourselves every day in his love, This then will help us to find that peace, the peace that actually he authored, not our peace, until it becomes in line with his, working its melody in our hearts. This peace is very complete and specially overruled and must be quickened in us to then exude it from us, proving us peacemakers by his grace. This is the fruitage of our having been given Christ as our advocate, the fruitage of God's care in unfolding his promises, so we should not doubt that we next take this light of truth, that has created peace in our hearts, and then let this peace be the example performance for the lives around us every day. The tongue is this power to convey peace. We'd call it the love power. And thus having this peace now becomes us, becomes our heart, and changes us so that we are not only partakers of, but sharers of the heavenly message of peace. Yes, even there are things that have been given to us to recall that heretofore the Lord hath helped. And we need to see this as indelible upon our lives. And the last character attribute that we wanted to consider today is love. And we're just going to read Matthew. We know that, of course, that God is, this is his will concerning us. And we're going to be going to Matthew 22:37. And we know it's his will because, we know the word of God. And we might say that the Lord will have us to be righteous and kind and humble, and we would be correct. We might say that the Lord would have us be sanctified and separate from the world's hopes, aims, and ambitions and way of living, and we'd also be correct. However, these are all subsets merely of God's much greater will, which was undermined by Lucifer. And this is that we will love him and love our neighbors, our brethren, even our enemies. And we know that it's not an option. It's a command. Yes. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So when we find a statement like patient endurance is the final test, it really means that this aspect of love will be tested. All the Christian fruits and graces are subsets of and connected to love. So we may just as well say love is the final test, or brotherly love, and so forth. These simple few statements on and about heavenly love have together been one of the grandest of all of the Ebenezers to the speaker. And the fourth area we wanted to cover very quickly, general blessings of our studies. Truth is revealed as needed, but it takes a humble heart and a will to find and do and become God's will. We certainly have our proof in the 90-plus studies in the Scriptures, don't we? And we have found it so truly in our lives. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might hope. So learning through the Scriptures might have hope. Why not just say the Scriptures give hope? Because they don't. They don't. Knowing a Scripture is not the only step toward receiving hope. There is a patience part, remember? Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And remember the context of James 1:3, before that, the verse before that. And knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Ah, so faith must be tried. And how well just one scripture can become an answer to our earnest prayer as just the right help in our time of need. Then comes this additional consideration, comfort from the word. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, the God of all comfort. And Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind, one with another, according to Christ Jesus. The thought is that we have a growing appreciation of the word, scripture by scripture, over time, if we approach our instruction with patience. Along the way, we will find comfort in the scriptures. And this is how we grow in understanding, and as we thus grow, we are knit together with one another of the same mind. So in conclusion, what we set out to convey to you today is have hope. The vision for this comes in our recalling how the Lord has already helped to keep those vital recollections of grace ever near. Be sure to erect Ebenezers. And this may be in a heartfelt testimony, a hope journal, or on your computer, somewhere permanent. Think stone that you can always look back and recall. Pray about these. And at a minimum, thank the Lord for all those things that feed your hope now. Remember, failure to acknowledge is a failure to appreciate. So be sure to appreciate the Lord for his personal love for you. Hope is built on these golden tokens of his love. And hope is made up of these golden links in the chain, the anchor of which is beyond the veil. Whether by events or promises or Christian character or studies in the Word, it coalesces in hope. Every Ebenezer is a strong statement for your future heart to take the next step in full assurance of hope. So the Ebenezer equation is that in so capturing in our hearts all that the Lord is pouring out to us, we shall see the proof is in the reality of our postulate that we are the blessed of the Lord, and he hath helped us to hope unto the end. Here's the equation. The Lord has helped. Remember that help. See the hope that it gives. Yeah. And be the hope. So may the Lord's grace be poured upon your hearts. Forgive us anything we might have said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Beautiful lesson. And something that we all can put to good use in the experiences that are upon ourselves, our families, our country, and the whole world at the present time, that the evidences of the trouble that will result in the full birth of the kingdom are around us, and that we need to stand fast in the Lord and to have our hope, our anchor within the veil. Thank you for that lesson.
And now, our dear Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace to thank you for this opportunity of serving your people. And dear Father, we pray that you would bless the hearts that have been bowed here before you. We pray, dear Father, for your understanding of our particular needs, each one of us. We know that you do. Help us to know it, too, that we might rejoice in all that you have done for us, that we might gain the strength necessary in the experiences that build our trust, so we might hope to the end, to the glory of thy name, that thy name might be magnified through us. Help us in our little part, Father, and continue to forgive us all along the way. We know that you love us because you've given our, your son, and it's in his name that we lay it all before you. Amen.